Jesus Christ is the answer for the world, for every single one of us. Amen. And so if you don't know Jesus today, I would encourage you to ask some questions from somebody sitting around you, or come to me, or come to one of the men that you saw leading earlier. We would be glad to share Jesus with you. Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you. Good to have visitors with us today. We want to welcome you. And possibly some of you may be here because you received one of these little things in the mail. If you're here because of that, we want to welcome you especially. And before you get away from the building, we do have some coffee mugs, some pens out there available for you. If you didn't get one yet, we'd be glad for you to pick one up. It's good to see all of you today. Isn't it good to see others? It would be kind of awkward for me to be standing up here with an empty room, just talking away. Yep. One of our challenges that some of you have noticed is that we don't have any musicians playing up front here. That's been kind of a challenge. In all the years that I have been in churches, this is the first congregation where we have not had somebody already lined up to be playing either a piano, organ, guitar, juice harp or something as part of our worship. But if you are interested, if you know somebody that's interested, please let us know. We would be glad to include them in using their talents for the glory of God. And maybe you just know how to play a string bass. I don't know. Whatever it is. Anyway, in the past, we've had musicians that have participated, and we'd love to have that again. We don't have an organ. Organs were one of the big things, especially when I was little growing up. Every church had an organ or tried to have an organ. That was the goal, to have an organ. And as most of you know, organs require something to keep them making noise. In the early days, it required a lot of air. The bigger the organ, the more air you needed. And they didn't have electricity in the first days, and so how do you get that air to move through that organ? You had to have somebody in the back of it pumping the air, pumping the bellows to keep the air flowing. Well, there was just one day a famous organist set up a concert for a small community, and so he went to that community. Well, the local people, they were all excited about having this famous organist come to play for them, and they hired one of their boys in town to be the pumper to keep the air flowing on the back of the organ. The concert was going along, and the concert organist finished a very exhilarating song, and everybody stood up and applauded, and so he just paused and took a moment and received the applause and thank you. And he sat back down on the bench getting ready for the next number. And out from the side, the little boy poked his head and said, "We're doing pretty good, aren't we?" And the organist was just embarrassed. How dare he think that it was him who was doing this concert? And he was just so flustered with this boy, the attitude of this young man. And he went on and began his next piece, and it began with a beautiful introduction, and he finished it, and then he struck the keys, and nothing. And he pulled the knob, and nothing. Then he started frantically searching around, and he, out of the corner of his eye, he caught the little boy looking around and smiling at him. And the organist realized, this is a joint effort. Most things that we participate in are the results of at least two or more factors that are all working together in order to achieve the desired results. But if one or more of those factors aren't quite right or are missing, you can end up with something bad, something dangerous, or something non-existent, like music coming out of an organ. Cooperation is needed, whether you're drawing a straight line with a pencil, You have to have cooperation of all your motor skills and the cooperation of that pencil moving across a sheet of paper. Or if you're flying to the moon, or if you're like our present space folks who are trying to get back from the space station. Everything has to be exactly right in order for it all to go properly. Some things in this world are hazardous to us, but they are quite often unavoidable. We're thankful for our military, for our law officers, for our firefighters, our medical personnel, everybody who is combating different threats, diseases, problems in our world. Construction workers face all kinds of dangers, and the list can go on of all the dangers that we face. Some of you say, well, it's just dangerous getting out on the highway going to work. But when we are honest with ourselves, we all face some dangers that are totally unnecessary. I'm dealing with a particular skin problem. I had a surgery here 2.5 weeks ago. It's healing up good. Praise God. Yeah? From just genetics, my youthful time out in the sun, a little bit too much, not using sunscreen, whatever you want to say. I'm a little bit heavier than I should be because I enjoy eating too much food and I don't exercise like I should. And then, there's several other things that take place in my life and in your life. Several things that we put on our bodies or in our bodies that we really shouldn't be doing because they are harmful to us in the short run or long run. And some things even become quite addictive. And yet we continue to do it. Some threats cannot be avoided by any human. How many of us can avoid the weather? It comes to us whether we like it or not. Sorry about that. It slipped. I couldn't resist. And the Bible says that our disobedience against God is something that we cannot avoid. All of us are called sinners. We all break God's rules in some fashion along the life that we give, that we are given. But God offers to us an escape plan. That escape plan is through who? Jesus Christ, the one who makes a way for all of us to come to salvation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, asks us, do you want to get well? Do you want to have a better life? And hopefully our response is yes, but then we have to do what he calls us to do. Before we go any further, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for giving us life to begin with. We thank you for this country that you've allowed us to be living in, a land of many great freedoms, but also there are great responsibilities that come with that. And one of them is that we honor and glorify you. You are the one who gives us life. You give us protection. You give us care. You've provided for us the promise of eternity through your Son, Jesus Christ. And only he can provide that eternal life. So, Father, we pray that we would be attentive to your word, to your will, and to your ways. That we would accept the invitation of Jesus to get well in our daily living as well as our spiritual well-being. We thank you for salvation that is made fully available through Jesus, who has conquered the grave with life everlasting. Help us to participate in that life, to include others in this walk with Jesus Christ. Guide us as we spend just a few moments looking at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, we are making our way gradually through the Gospel of John, and we are up into chapter 5, beginning chapter 5, and I want to read the first 17 verses at this time. This is the New American Standard Translation of the Word of God. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is that man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." This was kind of a challenging passage to put together a message for you, but I came up with this idea. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Isn't that the question that all of us need to answer? We want to get well. We want to stay well. We want to be well all the time. And we especially want eternal life where we are perfectly well. The challenge is when you duplicate circumstances, it yields the same results. Duplicating the circumstances yields the same results. We depend upon consistency. We want consistent results in mathematics. We always want 2 plus 2 to equal what? 4. We don't want that to change. We want it to be consistent. We want consistency in nature. We want consistency in gravity, in baking, and in many other things. When you don't change the factors, you can expect the same results. And we are thankful for that in many, many circumstances. Now, it's interesting that there was a history of healings at this pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. Now, some ancient manuscripts give the pool a different name, and in your Bible, in your margins, you may have that written there, but all of them identify that this pool was near the sheep gate. Now, some critics call this a total myth or a total superstition, because as you look through, there's no other record in history that this pool had these events going on. But let's look at what the Scripture says. This is God's Word. Consider the details. Of all the water pools in Jerusalem, this is the only one where the healings were occurring and they were reported. If the story was false, the early critics of Christianity would have said something about John's writing. They would have pointed out, "Oh, there's a big lie right there. That pool doesn't exist, or there were no healings there." But in history, we find no negative responses. There is nothing said about this story. There's also a large number of afflicted people waiting around this one pool. Why would a huge crowd of sick people be waiting around one pool if there wasn't something going on unique at that location? And here we find Jesus meeting this man who was also afflicted. He had a problem. He was trying to have it remedied at this pool. Almighty God is fully capable of healing anytime, anywhere, wherever He wants to, and by any means He chooses. And evidently, He sent an angel occasionally who blessed people with some healing. Did Jesus deny that healings took place at this pool? He did not say a word about it. He just asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" The hopes of this man were for healing. And then a little bit of more information we receive from this is that the water had to be moved by God's angel. No other action could trigger the miracle, such as maybe somebody accidentally splashing the water or throwing a rock in, or maybe the wind stirring up the water. It had to be an angel and his arrival. And so all the eyes of this crowd is watching for this specific action, this specific motion in the water to know that the angel had arrived. And then only the first one into the pool was healed. Now, we're not told, and there are no records of how many people were healed at this pool. But there must have been some kind of evidence for such a large crowd to be patiently waiting at this pool. Let's go on to the next thought, is changing the circumstances would yield different results. As individuals apparently were healed, they left only to have their spot filled by other people who were also anxiously waiting for a miracle. So you heal one and the word gets out and 10 more show up. And everybody's waiting for their chance to be healed. Jesus found one sick man who would believe His words. On several occasions, the Scriptures record for us and tell us that Jesus could read the hearts of people. He knew what you were thinking as you thought those thoughts. After all, who is He? He's God. He's the Word of God. He knows what's going on. And He could read the people's hearts around Him. Of all the sick people around that pool, evidently the Lord saw that this one man would believe and would obey His commands as Jesus being the Master. Everybody else's thoughts were evidently on faith in the water, faith in the angel, faith in hope, faith in something else, but they would not be willing to listen to Jesus. But Jesus knew this man would believe. Jesus displayed that His words were greater than the water. He didn't need to wait for an angel to show up. Jesus is the very Word of God Himself, who temporarily lived in human flesh and came to minister to us. And now He's in the middle of His ministry, getting the attention of those who would believe. The first few verses of the Gospel of John opens up. John tells us Jesus is God in human flesh. Praise God for that. He is the promised Messiah. From all of the promises throughout the Old Testament into the New, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. The Apostle Paul identifies Jesus as the Creator Himself if you'll go over to let's just do that right now. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This is what the Apostle Paul has to say about Jesus Christ himself. Who is this guy? He's not just a carpenter. He's not just the son of a carpenter. He is God in human flesh. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes for us, inspired by God, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus will either receive your honor now, or he will force you to acknowledge him on the day of judgment. He will force our neighbors, our friends, to acknowledge he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the day of judgment. His desire is that we would acknowledge him when? Now. And live for him now. Going on to that third point, the lame man immediately obeyed the command of Jesus. He didn't wait. He didn't argue. He didn't give a second guess. He didn't complain. He simply obeyed out of belief the command of Jesus. He picked up his pallet and he began to walk. Something he had evidently not done for how long? 38 years. Can you imagine that? Some of you aren't even 38 yet. A lifetime of not being able to walk. And immediately his body is healed fully and completely, able to walk. This isn't the only time we find this in Scripture, but this is a very unique time. The healing of this man who had been ill for 38 years immediately drew the attention of the crowd. They quickly gathered. How is this healing possible? I didn't see the water move. That guy's sitting way over there. He's laying on the ground. What happened? How did this man get healed? Can you imagine the uproar that this raised? How is this possible for somebody to be healed when the water didn't move? It's because the Creator was present and he fulfilled a miracle right before the people's eyes. Third point, Jesus displayed the power to give positive change. The Lord slipped away into the crowd surrounding that healed man, but later came back to finish the job. He still had some more instructions for the man. Jesus ordered that the healed man stop a sinful life. Whatever he was doing, and it was wrong, Jesus said, you've got to stop doing that because something worse can happen. Not just being lame. You can be destroyed in the fires of hell was the implication. We aren't told what the man's sin was, and we don't really need to know. But the truth of Genesis chapter 3 still remains. Sin ends in death. Doesn't it? How many people do you know that are living forever and ever right now? You've got a neighbor? You got somebody 500, 700 years old? No. Everybody eventually comes to the grave. Sometimes before we expect it, sometimes after a long, lengthy illness. But death is a sure thing. Jesus came so that whoever would believe in him would have what? Life. He promises us life. It may not be now, but he says it will be forever. He has the power of life because he himself conquered the grave after how many days? 3 days of being in the grave after being tortured to no end, where nobody could have survived that, and Jesus came back out fully alive and untouched, unscathed, never to die again. Jesus healed the man in order to change the way he lived. The passage suggests that whatever the past sin of the man, whatever they were, those sins were the cause of his ailment. It's suggested in that passage. And we see a lot of times things in our world, the temptations, the lusts, they have a deadly effect on us. They have a deadly effect on our physical well-being. One of the major issues today is fentanyl. It can destroy your life. How quickly? Immediately. Warning, look out. And that's just one of the many causes of problems in our culture. Paul presents a question to us in Romans chapter 6. It opens up, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? His next statement almost shouts off the page, no, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Why should we want to continue doing things that are against God's will and are also harmful to us when we have been introduced to the life that Jesus Christ can give to us? And if you're in Jesus Christ and you know you're doing some things wrong, I encourage you, throw that stuff away. Get rid of it. Get focused back on Jesus. He will carry you through. He's got a plan for you. He wants the best for you. He wants to give you eternity. So don't mess up your life. Don't mess up the plan of Christ for you. Let him work his plan in you. Jesus identified his actions with the actions of his Father. In the closing verse we read, verse 17, Jesus was challenged. Why are you making that man carry his pallet, his bed, on the Sabbath day? Jesus' simple answer was, I'm just doing like my Father. Who is his Father? God. Who sustains the universe? Who gives you the sunlight every day? Who gives you the air to breathe? Who holds all things together? God. Does he stop on Sunday? Did he stop on Saturday? No. God is constantly providing for people. Sunshine, rain, food, health, protection, and so much more. God is constantly caring for us. And how often do we think it's because, well, that's just the way nature is. Look what I did. Look how good I am. No. God is the source, and we need to acknowledge God. The people who were walking with Jesus needed to acknowledge God. And where was God? Standing right there with them. And they refused to acknowledge the miracle. They were more concerned about keeping a rule that they pretty much had made themselves. You see, God, in the Mosaic law, God said, don't labor on the Sabbath day. Working hard is for the other 6 days. Keep the one day to honor and glorify God. What was Jesus doing in the process of healing? He was glorifying God. He was serving God. He was helping a person recover his life so that he could be a productive soul in this world. At the beginning of the conversation with the sick man, Jesus asked him a simple question. Do you want to get well? We are still faced with that question every single day. Do you want to be well today? God is asking us. Put your faith in God. Put your trust in God. Through the Savior. Jesus Christ. And He will help you through your day. He will help you through your challenge. He will help you through your sickness, your disease, your grief, your heartache, your frustrations, even with that neighbor that you don't get along with. Everything. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to change the whole picture. Don't keep doing things the same way over and over again. Add Jesus to your mix. Let Him help you, heal you, protect you, give you eternal life. Can you hear Jesus? Do you want to get well? It's up to you. It's your choice. Jesus wants to give us eternal life. He can help us with our struggles day by day in this life. But the most important is to prepare us for eternity. And we need to be ready. When Jesus comes again, we won't have a second chance. Are you ready? He's coming. He's coming. Be ready. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for these scriptures, for your great love expressed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the willingness of Jesus to come and serve, to help people in their greatest needs, to help us. We thank you for the victory of our Lord over the grave, for His resurrection, for the promise that He's coming again. Father, we just pray that something of this scripture, in this message, whatever, would inspire us, encourage us to be faithful to you, to trust in you through Jesus Christ. Let us be found ready, willing, and serving you in Jesus' name. We pray in His name. Amen.